Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 for our New Testament scripture reading. Tonight we continue our short series on the dynamics of genuine faith. We'll be reading verses 35, chapter 10, verse 35 to 11, verse 6. And as we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your power, that you are the Almighty God, and that not only are you the faithful God to do what you say, but that you are the Almighty God who will accomplish it. We thank you and we praise you that you have preeminently shown this to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he finished the work which you gave him to do, all in fulfillment of prophecy, all in fulfillment of the covenant of redemption from before the foundation of the world. We thank you and we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ has succeeded in everything which he came to do. And how we praise you that he is at your right hand now and ever lives to make intercession for us. We come to you tonight. We pray for the brethren here at First Church of Merrimack. We ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. We pray that you would grow us in godliness. We ask that you would give us an expanded heart to love one another more deeply and more fully. We pray that you would protect us from sin and from temptation. We pray that you would watch over us so that we would be ones who are protected from the evil one and provided for and equipped to be your witnesses in this world. Our Father, we pray for the Devaney family as they prepare to travel back from Spain to New Hampshire later this week. We ask for safety in their travels. We pray that you would watch over this family for good. We also would pray tonight for Ian and Karen Ivy, especially as Ian recovers from surgery this past Wednesday. We ask that you would give him relief from pain and that you would provide a quick recovery for him. And so we commend him to your loving care. And Lord, now as we look to your word, we do ask that we would have an appetite for the things of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. This is God's holy word. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come again to meditate upon God's teaching, God's instruction regarding genuine faith. Over the last 2 weeks, we have seen that resting is the starting place of faith. The dynamics of a genuine faith include resting on the God who is, on the God who says, on the God who does, on the God who gives. And it was last Lord's Day that we saw that a second dynamic of genuine faith is receiving. Receiving the greatest gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he is, and receiving all that is in Jesus Christ. And tonight we shift to a third dynamic of genuine faith, namely feeding. And so tonight, as we think about this, we want to particularly look at verse 1 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. In fact, the first half of verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, this verse is familiar to many of you, and I have not found a better author to write on this verse than Thomas Manton. Thomas Manton, a minister in the 17th century in England, he was born in 1620, and he died in 1677. He publicly ministered from 1640 to 1662. He was one of the clerks or scribes of the Westminster Assembly. And there are 22 volumes of his collected writings, which are in print. And the majority of those are sermons. He was preeminently a preacher. And he preached a series through Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 31. And 65 sermons are recorded on these 31 verses, and they are a treasure trove of reading. Now, some of the reading in 17th century authors is a bit difficult, and I recognize that. Mr. Manton is easier than some, but tonight I heavily rely on his first two sermons in Hebrews chapter 11, because he says it better than I can, and I think that he really gets at the heart of what is being revealed to us by God in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And so all disclosure here, and many of the thoughts tonight are not my own, but are in concert, in conversation with Mr. Manton as he himself worked through this passage many years ago. And so we come to these opening words of Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it is here that we see faith in operation, the operation of faith, and even a relationship between faith and hope, a relationship between faith and hope. You see that in the words themselves. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And immediately a question arises, what is the relationship between faith and hope? Well, Mr. Manton points out that faith is the ground of hope. Faith is the ground of hope. First, faith believes. Faith believes the promise of God to be true. Faith believes the promise of God to be true with regard to what he promises to do in the future. And hope then comes in building on top of faith and expects God to do what he says. Faith believes it to be true, the promise of God, relating to that which God promises to give in the future, and hope expects, anticipates God to do it in the future. First, faith closes upon the word of promise. Then, hope looks to the thing promised in expectation. And perhaps a word is in order here, that when the Bible speaks about hope, it's not speaking about wishful thinking. I hope it doesn't snow anymore this year in southern New Hampshire. Now, perhaps that will be a solid hope. Perhaps that won't be a solid hope. We all understand the precariousness of spring weather in New Hampshire. That's not the type of hope which the Bible speaks of. The Bible speaks of hope as a certain, confident expectation rooted in the promise of God, which is reliable and trustworthy. The hope of the wicked will perish, the book of Proverbs says, but not the hope of the righteous. The ones who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ by resting upon Him and receiving Him and all that is in Him. And so faith closes upon the word of promise, and hope then looks to the thing promised in expectation that God will do it. Maybe we could think of a promise to get us started in even putting into practice what Hebrews chapter 11 says. Think of the promise which God gives to you in Jesus Christ, the promise of perfect union and communion with Christ in glory. That's the end game. That's the great promise, the great fulfillment of all the covenant promises which are secured for you in Jesus Christ through His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection and ascension. Perfect union and communion with Christ in glory forever. Now that's a promise which pertains to the future. That's a promise which pertains to the future. Faith believes it to be true, and hope anticipates, expects, and is confident that it will be fulfilled. Faith believes it to be true. Hope looks for its accomplishments. And so faith is the ground of hope. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. But this leads then to a second truth that we want to wrestle with tonight. And it's namely this: faith feeds upon that which is hoped for. Faith feeds upon that which is hoped for. What do I mean? I hope in that which is future and yet to come. A promise such as perfect union and communion with Christ in glory forever. I hope in that which is future and yet to come. But faith gives a present substance to that which is yet to come so that it can be fed upon now. Let me say that again. Faith gives a present substance to that which is yet to come so that it can be fed upon now. Hope looks to the future, and looking to the future expects God to fulfill His promise. But faith, as it were, takes hold of that which is promised in the future and brings it to the present to feed upon now, so that my soul would be nourished on the promise of what is yet to come today. That the promise actually has practical application to my life on April 20th, 2025, even though that promise in its final fulfillment will not happen until the resurrection on the last day, when perfect union and communion with Christ in glory is fully enjoyed forever and ever. And so, faith has as its exercise, as its office, to substantiate things that are hoped for today. That they become upfront, close, and real to me now, and I even feed upon them in foretaste of the fullness of them being fulfilled in the future. Faith gives a present substance to our hopes so that we can enjoy them now in foretaste, sipping from that cup of blessing in advance. So when verse 1 says, now faith is the substance, the hypostasis, the substance of things hoped for, this is what God is saying. That faith has a unique office to bring that which is yet to come to the present, to presently feed upon it to our enjoyment and our growth in grace now. Well, how? How does faith do this? Well, Mr. Manton suggests three things. First, faith takes possession of the things hoped for in the promises of God. Faith takes possession of the things hoped for in the promises of God. Consider with me, for example, John chapter 5 and verse 24, the words of Jesus. He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. That's a verse you may be familiar with. It's a beautiful verse, and it's a wonderful promise, isn't it? What is promised to you in that verse if you believe? What is promised is, first of all, life everlasting instead of eternal condemnation. Life everlasting. But there's a second promise, no condemnation. And there is a third promise, death swallowed up in life. And this promise is fed upon now, but is not fully realized until glory. You see the difference? So hope anticipates the fullness of experiencing the heart of this promise in the future. But faith feeds upon the truth now. Faith gives us these things, life everlasting, no condemnation, death swallowed up in life. Faith gives us these because in the promise, faith gives us a title to these blessings. Therefore, these belong to us now. Though the full enjoyment of them is yet future, God has made himself a debtor to his creatures by his promises received by faith. Faith substantiates this to us now, today, to be fed upon and enjoyed. Now think about that for a moment. That faith gives us life everlasting now, the moment I believe. That faith gives me no condemnation now, the moment I'm united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith gives me death swallowed up in life now to feed upon, to enjoy, to rejoice in, to exult in. Though if Christ tarries, I will face physical death. And outwardly, there will be no difference in my physical death from the physical death of an unbeliever. But faith takes that which is future and allows me to possess it now, enjoy it now. Faith considers God's faithfulness. He cannot lie. Therefore, his promise cannot be broken. Faith considers God's ability. He is almighty, and his promise, therefore, cannot fail. Faith substantiates this to your soul so that your soul feeds on these things unto the assurance of God's grace, peace of conscience, and joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's not just something to be enjoyed then. We enjoy it now because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so faith takes possession of the things hoped for in the promises of God. Mr. Manton suggests a second way in which faith feeds upon that which is hoped for. And he says, faith possesses all things hoped for in our head, in Jesus Christ. Faith possesses all things hoped for in our head, Jesus Christ. He is the head, and we are his body. And whatever the head possesses, the body possesses by virtue of its union and connection to the head. And faith lays hold of this. Christ has gone into heaven in our name to possess it in our stead. Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he has gone into heaven in our stead in our name to possess heaven for us as our head. Consider Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, where there we are told something extraordinary with regard to what the believer in Christ possesses now. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's our current possession by faith. Because faith possesses all that our head possesses. Christ, the ascended, exalted, enthroned one with whom we are seated in the heavenly places. He is the one who has gone there for us. Sometimes we say something like this, well, that person has one foot in the grave already. That's not usually a compliment, right? We say, well, he's already got one foot in the grave. But you know that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has more than one foot in heaven. He has his head in heaven. She has her head in heaven. And therefore, whatsoever the head possesses, so do we. We have taken possession of heaven in Christ. Faith, in looking to our head, finds much to feed upon now. All that is his is mine. Now, to the eye of sight, it doesn't always look so rosy. To the eye of sight, we wonder, is it really true? To the eye of sight, there doesn't appear to be that many outward differences between the children of God and the children of the evil one. And yet by faith, all that Christ possesses as our head, we possess as members of his body. And faith feeds upon that. Indeed, faith must feed upon it or it will wither. This is what we feed upon. We feed upon what we possess in the promises of God, and we feed upon what we possess in our head, Jesus Christ. Mr. Manton gives a third exposition of how faith feeds upon that which is hoped for, how faith is the substance of things hoped for. And he says, faith receives and feeds upon the things hoped for in the first fruits that are given to us now. First fruits speak of a final harvest. And we do not yet have access, if I could put it this way, experientially to the final harvest, except we have a foretaste of it. The first fruits of the final harvest is ours now by faith. Faith substantiates that final harvest and brings a taste of it to today, to this hour, to Tuesday afternoon at 2:30, to Friday morning at 9:30. Faith brings the first fruits of the final harvest to be enjoyed now in this life. Union with Christ. Indeed, eternal life has begun when we are united to Christ by faith. And think about that. The eternal life which begins for you when you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ is the same in substance, though not in degree, with the life of heaven itself. The eternal life that you enjoy right now is the same in substance with the life of heaven, though not to the same degree of enjoyment. The first fruits of the final harvest are union with Christ now, joys in the Holy Spirit, peace, confidence, comfort, joy, the beginning of heaven now. The first fruits which we feed upon are the graces enjoyed, which are bestowed upon us and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. He who is called is also justified. He who is justified is also glorified. We recognize there is an unbreakable golden chain. To receive one of God's graces is to be guaranteed that we would receive all of them. Grace is the beginning of glory, and glory is but grace perfected. And so faith receives and feeds upon the things hoped for in the first fruits, which we enjoy now. Now, as we meditate upon this, and as we see what God is saying to us in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we want to consider how this works itself out practically. How this works itself out practically for you and me in our daily walk. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, so what? So what? Well, as faith substantiates our eternal hopes to us in the present, we are given weapons to fight against the passing pleasures of sin. As faith substantiates our eternal hopes to us in the present, we are given weapons to fight against the passing pleasures of sin. What is it that makes sin and lust so attractive? It's that we can experience almost immediate gratification. And we can sense the reward of sin and lust. Hebrews 11 later on will speak about the passing pleasures of sin. In other words, the Bible acknowledges that sin brings some pleasure with it, but it's a passing pleasure. But what makes it so attractive is that it's immediate. We don't have to wait for it. It's here now. That's what makes temptation so desirable. So alluring is that I can have it now. I don't have to wait. And I think if you're honest, you will admit that this is true. This is what makes sin attractive to you, is that there is a quick payoff. Even if it means miserableness later on. But there is an immediate gratification which comes with sin. And so sin and lust promises immediate gratification that is near and now. And when sin and lust present themselves as temptation to us, eternity and glory often seem so far away, so far off, so long in the future. And therefore, it's hard to resist the temptation unless faith is active, substantiating the things to come now, so that I can put them side by side. I can see them side by side. And it is faith that brings eternity and glory near, the substance of things hoped for. And when faith brings eternity and glory near, it baffles and defeats temptation. Why would I settle for the slop of the world, which is but a passing pleasure, when I can feed upon that which lasts forever? Maybe you can think about it in regard to Moses in chapter 11, verse 24. Just a few verses down. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You see how faith is operating? Faith is feeding. Moses is feeding upon the lasting riches, the reward to come. And he is, by faith, bringing those to the present so that there can be an accurate comparison between what the world offers, a good name, power and prestige, wealth, honor, all passing away, and what God gives. And so we read that he looked to the reward. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And here faith substantiates our eternal hopes today. And we are given weapons to fight against the passing pleasures of sin. We are given weapons to take up against the temptation to fear when suffering for Christ comes our way. Isn't that what happens in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 when the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see what faith is doing? Faith is taking the glory which will be revealed in us, bringing it to the present, and putting it right alongside of the sufferings of this present age. And enabling you to not shrink underneath of suffering for righteousness' sake, to not flee underneath of the prospect of suffering for Jesus, but rather to boldly take my stand for him and to say it is worth it to suffer for Christ, for the glory which is coming far surpasses the suffering which I may experience here and now. It's the same thing that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul says that we don't lose heart. Well, if anybody could have lost heart, we might think it was the Apostle Paul. He was the one hard-pressed. He was the one perplexed. He was the one struck down. He was the one always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But we do not lose heart. Why? We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us what? A far more exceeding and eternal heavy weight of glory. You see how faith juxtaposes these things. Verse 18 goes on and says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And here's faith in action. Faith in action, wielding the weapons which God gives to us to fight against sin and lust, to fight against suffering for Christ. Oh, the world comes and says, "Here we can give you, I'll give you advantages." And I compare the riches of the New Jerusalem to the worldly advantages which are offered to me. And the world says, "Receive this honor." And I compare the crown of righteousness to the worldly honor, which is asking me to compromise in my following of Jesus. I'm tempted to fear rejection by the world, but then I think of the acceptance that I have in Christ before God on the last day, that in Christ I am justified, openly acknowledged, vindicated, and I feed upon that now because it is true now. And so as faith substantiates our eternal hopes for the present, we are given weapons to fight against sin and lust and suffering for Christ, shrinking back from such things. And as faith substantiates our eternal hopes, it produces godly contentment. How so? Well, faith sweetens all the afflictions of this life by presenting the advantages of the future to us. Faith sweetens all the afflictions of this life by presenting the eternal advantages of the future. Though the way is rough, faith sees heaven at the end of the journey. And so here, tonight, we're being challenged to understand and put into practice the dynamics of genuine biblical faith. Faith resting, faith receiving, faith feeding. Feeding upon that which God has promised to us in Jesus Christ. So how can we close? How can we close tonight? Well, with an exhortation, a fourfold exhortation. If this is the way in which faith works, substantiating, making substantive the things of the future today for me to feed upon, then I need to meditate on the things of heaven. Now think again with me of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. How does God put it there when he says that we have been raised with Christ? What does he say? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If faith is going to be exercising a feeding function, we need to meditate upon those things which God has promised us in Jesus Christ. And that's what Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 challenges us unto. I won't have anything to feed upon if I don't know the content of the promises of glory. And so I set my mind on the things above. I seek after the things above where Christ is. I realize that my life is hidden with Christ in God. So if faith is going to feed, I need to meditate upon the fullness of the promises which are in Jesus Christ. Secondly, I need to cultivate expectation. Expectation in what is to come. Not just meditating upon the content, but I need to cultivate expectation and anticipation in what God has planned for me. Think with me of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking. And the word which is used here is this idea of expectant waiting. An expectation which looks and waits and anticipates. Looking for what? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Faith looks back. Christ gave himself for us. Christ is also coming again, and so faith looks forward. And we need to cultivate then an expectation, an anticipatory living, which is longing for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you long for that day? Sometimes it's easy to think it'd be nice maybe if I had a few more years. Maybe I could save up enough money to buy that Corvette. That's Matthew Judd speaking, because I like Corvettes. I'd love to have a Corvette. But does that somehow eclipse my longing for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? If it is, then my desires are getting out of whack. My expectation is all wrong. Thirdly, not only must meditation and expectation be something which is pursued, but supplication. We need to pray about this. Think with me of Psalm 43. Psalm 43 you may know as the twin to Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And the psalmist preaches to himself and seeks a solution for his downcast position before the Lord. But in Psalm 43, the prayer continues and says, Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. We need to cultivate that type of praying. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. That's the end game. That's the goal. That we would see him face to face. That we would love as we are loved. And so send out your light and truth to lead me there. That might be the destination which is forefront as I am so heavenly minded that I am earthly good. And lastly, application. So meditation, expectation, supplication, application. What do I mean by this? Well, what I mean is feeding on the first fruits. Let's apply it tonight. We come to the table in just a few minutes. And what is the table? Is it not a foretaste? A foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb? We have first fruits here tonight. Let us apply it. We proclaim his death at this table till he comes. And we proclaim his death at this table in anticipation that this foretaste of the first fruits is going to blossom into the fullness of the harvest of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so faith, genuine biblical faith, rests, receives, and feeds. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we do ask now that the things that we have heard tonight, that as they are in accord with your holy word, that they would be applied by your Holy Spirit to us. Whatsoever is chaff, blow it away. But, O gracious God, draw us near to yourself that we might rest, receive, and feed, that we may know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds forth out of the mouth of the Lord. And it is your word which gives us exceedingly great and precious promises in Jesus Christ. And it is in him, our head, that we rejoice tonight. For he not only has died for our sins, he is risen. And because he lives, we too shall live. We praise you. We thank you. In his name, amen.